mentioned in the announcements, we are certainly glad that everyone is here. Our purpose is to praise and honor our Father above. We best do that as we follow in accordance with the lessons, the teachings, the commands, the precepts, and such that we find in the pages of the New Testament Scriptures. Because they are given to us by Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who is the one who has been given the task, was given the task to save us from our sins. We want to talk about Him this morning. Titled this lesson, The Greatest. I started to title it, Greatest of All Time. Because recently I've had some preacher friends in discussing basketball that were talking about a goat. And who was the goat? And when I was growing up, if you call somebody a goat, you were insulting them. But I've come to learn through reading and discussing with some folks that you can call somebody the goat and it will be an honor. This is a result of our acronyms through all the texting that all those young people are doing. Well, us old folks do it too. It took me a while to understand that goat meant greatest of all time. And if you want to discuss folks who might fit that in basketball or whatever, you're welcome to do that. But I want us to recognize, because when I finally understood that, my thought process, I'm not a sports guy, my thought process went directly to Jesus. Because when I think of who is the greatest who has ever walked on the face of the earth, the greatest in any category you want to put Him, Jesus. He's there. There's nobody else. It doesn't matter what metric we're measuring by. If it's a metric that matters, Jesus is at the top. And so we want to talk about Jesus this morning. Because He is the greatest of all time. First, we want to consider that He is the greatest because He is the most influential. There has no other life affected so many for so long than the life of Christ. Most of us at some time or another have heard the poem titled One Solitary Life. He was born in an obscure village. He worked in a carpenter's shop till he was 30 when he became a traveling preacher. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He had no credentials but himself. Yet, 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched and the navies that ever sailed and all the kings that ever reigned have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. Do you know this man? An author of that, as far as I know, is unknown. Jesus was the most influential man of all time. Peter tells us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Nobody else that comes near Him. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, we read, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ. When He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And in the last few verses of what we read in our scripture reading this morning in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, the description there of the exalting of Christ. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and at every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is no one else that comes anywhere near to being the influencer that Jesus Christ is in this world. Now, that one solitary lie was written a long time ago. I heard it when I was a young fella, if I remember correctly. But even today, when we look at all the things that are happening in the world and all the influencers that may be and all of the things that affect people, there is nothing that has influenced the world like the life of Christ. He literally changed the world through the life that he lived. We also want to note that he is the greatest teacher. And yes, I know all my points are on the screen. I didn't hide them from you this morning. He is the greatest teacher. The lasting effect of his teaching goes beyond any other teachers. You realize that in about 16 years, it will have been 2,000 years since the Lord was crucified. Almost a complete 2,000 years. And there is no need for any alteration to any part of his teaching. Any other religion that we look at in the world has made changes, some of them major changes. Yet the teaching of Christ is still the same and has the same effect today that it had when he delivered it 2,000 years ago. Not just because it tells us don't add to or take away from, but because he said everything that needed to be said. Anyone who says Jesus didn't talk about this and we need to add this into what Jesus taught because our world has changed, they need to prove to us why it needs to be added. Where he missed the boat in that. Because every upright and moral idea that man has ever considered, think about that for a minute. Every moral and upright idea that man has ever considered is covered by the teaching of Jesus. There's a lot of people in the world today that would tell us that we can be moral and upright and we can get along with one another much better without looking to the Bible than we can by looking to the Bible. But when they start talking about the precepts and teachings of morality, they can't get away from the Bible. Love your neighbor. Be kind to your enemies. Don't pick on the little guy. All those things covered by the law of Christ. Not a one of them is missed. Feed the hungry. Take care of the babies. Take care of the old folks. Help the sick. There's not a thing that man has considered in regards to moral and uprightness that Christ didn't cover. Now, there are some today that would tell us Jesus has got a lot of things in there we don't need. We need to get rid of some of the teachings that Jesus did because they don't fit our society today. Show me which one needs to be taken away without causing catastrophic effects on our interaction and fellowship with one another in this world, not to mention our fellowship with God. I know. Here's one they would probably say. Jesus teaches that homosexuality is sin. And we ought not be teaching that. That gets rid of a whole list of folks that we just have to, we have to condemn them because of the way they were born. Have you seen what's happening in our country today and the world around us because people say it's not sin? There's nothing wrong with it. All kinds of, I don't know if I pronounce this word right, debauchery. And problems difficulties and struggles.
There's a reason Jesus said that was sin, because it is sin. It is wrong in the sight of God, and it is against
God's plan for man. You can't take that out. Jesus is the greatest teacher. There is nothing in the teaching that Jesus gave that causes any hurt or harm. Someone would say, well, now wait a minute. You were talking about that homosexuality a while ago. There's an awful lot of hurt and harm going on with folks condemning it. Not when it's applied according to the teaching of Jesus. Because Jesus said, we need to love their souls. We need to help them to learn how to serve God. We need to focus on eternity, not on the here and now. Somebody else will say, well, there was an awful lot of killing that took place way back in the years with the Crusades and all that, and I'll tell you, that was a misapplication of the teaching of Jesus. That was man putting his ideas in the way. If you apply the teaching of Jesus, you don't kill people if they don't agree. You do everything you can to help them understand. Nothing in his teaching that causes hurt and harm until man starts putting his own ideas in there. If we follow the teaching of Jesus, it leads to righteousness. It leads to self-control. Most importantly, it leads to heaven. Jesus is also the greatest teacher because he had great effect in his teaching. You remember what they said at the end of Matthew chapter 7 after that Sermon on the Mount? The crowds were amazed at his teaching. Or elsewhere we read, never a man spoke like this man. Or he speaks with authority and not like the scribes. Large crowds he could affect. He could also teach the single, the one individual. Remember the reaction of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4? When she went into the town, she said, this man, you need to hear him. You need to come hear what he says. The appeal of the teaching of Jesus was much different than the teaching of others. The teaching of the scribes and Pharisees of those days appealed to the traditions and ideas of men. And that's why Jesus, oftentimes when he taught, said, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you, his direction went away from the teaching of men to go back to the instructions of God. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3 beginning, he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He's not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. There is no part of the teaching of Jesus Christ that wasn't backed by the statement he made in John chapter 17 and verse 17, your word is truth. That's what he was all about, was delivering the word of the Creator, delivering the message of salvation from God the Father. He's the greatest teacher that has ever walked the face of the earth because of his teaching and because of his teaching ability and focus. Jesus is the greatest of all time because he is the very Son of God. Turn with me over to the book of John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him.
And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Those verses tell us that Jesus is God. He's the very Son of God. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, when his birth was announced, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Peter identified him as the Christ, the Son of the living God in Matthew 16. Jesus is, was, and always will be deity, the Son of God. When Thomas saw him after the resurrection, he cried out, "My Lord and my God." The very fact that Jesus was standing there alive before him was proof that he was God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord." You know, there's a lot of people that are attending worship services today that probably won't see the inside of a church building again until about Christmas time or so. Some of them maybe not until this time this year, because they want to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. The teaching of Scripture tells us that our life needs to be all about celebrating the resurrection of Christ. I've seen several statements over the past few days from brethren who emphasize we celebrate the resurrection, the death, burial, and the resurrection every Lord's Day. That resurrection is proof that Jesus is the Son of God. It verifies his claims. Even secular writers understood that he was more than just a man. Listen to the words of Josephus, who wrote in his Antiquities a long time ago. "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ." The Christ, the Messiah, the promised Savior, the Savior that was promised by God to Abraham. In fact, the Savior that was promised by God to Adam and Eve. Jesus. I like how that's worded. A wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man. I don't question his humanity. I don't question that he was a man. Paul tells us he became like a man and lived on the earth. We're told he suffered and he was tempted just like we are. But he was God. He still is God, and he always will be God because he's the Son of God. That makes him the greatest. Certainly we appreciate that Josephus in his writing had nothing to gain by the statements he made. He was just trying to accurately represent history. But we're much more concerned with what God has to say.
In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." In Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer says, God, after he spoke long time ago, let me go back and start that again. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Or, as some of us remembered in our head, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners in times past spake unto us by the prophets, now speaks to us by his Son. And I paraphrase the end there a little bit. God speaks to us through his Son. He is the spokesman for God. Why? Because he's uniquely suited for that. Because he is God and man. He was sent for that purpose. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, following the transfiguration, while Peter was speaking his things, a voice came from a cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." He is my voice on earth today. He is my spokesman. All of these things, his influence, his teaching, his heritage, that he is the Son of God, make him great. But I'm convinced, at least from our standpoint, there is nothing that makes Christ any greater than the fact that he is a suffering servant. He came to serve, not to be served. There wasn't many folks that thought much of him. When Nathanael was told about the Christ, he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" When we read about Christ, as was made mention in that poem we read at the beginning of the lesson, One Solitary Life, Jesus had nothing of his own. Chapter 8 and verse 20 of the book of Matthew, Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." It doesn't take much reading in the pages of the Gospels for us to understand that Jesus did not own things here on this earth. Because he didn't come to gather and to accumulate. Whether we're talking about the goods of the world or we're talking about individuals, he came to serve. That's what makes him the greatest. He came for the purpose of serving. He came with a mission, as we read there in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. He came for the purpose of giving himself for our sins. That's a strong testimony. Jesus explains why this is such a strong testimony, as he speaks to his apostles in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Sometimes when we think of Christ, we emphasize his lordship. We talk about how great and wonderful he is because he is the Son of God. And certainly those are things we need to acknowledge and understand. But what makes Jesus the greatest of all is he didn't come for himself. He came for me. And he came for you. Turn with me again over to the book of John. This time in John chapter 13. John chapter 13.
We studied last week in our Sunday morning Bible class about the Lord's Supper and how it was instituted on the night before he was betrayed. These are the events that are taking place. The Lord's Supper has been instituted, put in place. And we read beginning in verse 5. Now let's begin in verse 4. Jesus got up from supper and laid aside his garments and taking a towel, girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew the one who would betray him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. I'll stop there for just a moment. We're going to continue reading in a minute. I want to stop there for just a moment. Did you notice the attitude Peter had? Peter's response to Jesus going to wash his feet is, Lord, you can't do that. You're the master. You're the teacher. You're the Lord. That's not your place. You're the king. And Jesus said, Peter, you don't understand. You don't get what's going on. Jesus didn't come here to be made an earthly king, to become Lord and master over us by ruling. He came to serve. Continue in verse 12. When he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Yes, I am your Lord and Master, he said, but that's not what you need to learn. In order to be great, you must become small. In order to be leader, you must become a servant. In order to be number one, you have to be number zero. Follow my example. His whole purpose in coming to the world was not to exalt himself, it was to save mankind. By doing that, he was exalted. Look at what Isaiah had to say about him in Isaiah chapter 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Why did he die? For me and for you. He was betrayed by one of his own. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 14 and 15, Judas went to the chief priest and said, what do you give me? And I'll give him to you. And he said, I'll give you 30 pieces of silver. And he agreed. And you continue that reading, you find he is the one that betrayed him. And then when he was brought before those chief priests, Jesus was falsely accused. In verse 59 and 60 of that same chapter, the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus, so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. I want you to think about that for a minute. Read that a lot of times. It's not that they were looking for true testimony and couldn't find it. They were looking for someone that was willing to lie about Jesus so that he could be put to death. They knew
they were accusing him falsely because they knew he had done nothing wrong. But they wanted to get him. He was falsely accused and convicted. And because of that, we read in Luke 23 and verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. There they crucified him. Why? Because I'm a sinner. Because I fail in serving God. Because I oftentimes am more concerned about me and what I want than I am about what my brother, my neighbor, and more importantly, what my God desires. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Paul told the Romans. He is our Savior because He came to serve. He is exalted and sits reigning at the right hand of God because He gave up everything to be my Savior. She shall bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Or as Peter proclaimed it in Acts chapter 2 before the Jews that had crucified the Lord, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And remember again, that term Christ to the Jews, when he spoke that, most likely he said Messiah, unless he was speaking in Greek. They all heard in their own language anyway. And the Messiah to the Jew was the Savior of their people. Peter said He's been made both Lord and Christ, Savior. And Paul reminds us, as he speaks to the Galatians and various other places, that it wasn't just the Jews He came to save. He came to save everyone. Jesus is the greatest of all time. He surpasses any metric that we might want to use to measure. He is the greatest because He became a servant. Because He came to die for you and for me. Because He was willing to give up everything so that we who are worth nothing could gain it all. He left heaven, came to earth to be a nobody, that He might proclaim the message of the Father to make us somebody. In doing so, He became ruler of all because He fulfilled the will of God. When He died on the cross, He now reigns supreme. He did it for us. Time and time again, we are urged to do the same. To give up ourselves, to serve others, and to serve God. The resurrected Savior is the verification and proof that God was among us, that God cares for us, that God loves us and wants us to be with Him. And it is also the proof that one day we will rise. And we will be held accountable for our deeds. You remember Acts chapter 17 and verse 30? Times of this ignorance, God will meet that the mountain men's all men everywhere to repent. For He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world. And He's going to judge the world by the one that He raised from the dead. Therefore, verify it.
proving to us through that death, the burial, and the resurrection, the judgment day is coming for each of us. We need to be ready. The song that we selected for the invitation this morning is titled, All Things Are Ready. Two sides of that song, each side is the blessings that are ready and waiting for us. But I want you to know there's a judgment day ready. And it's waiting for us, and it's going to be a comparison of your life to God's will. Are you following the will of God? Do you love Jesus enough to serve Him? To give Him your life? We urge you to do that today before you run out of time. Confess your belief in Jesus as a Savior. Turn yourself away from the world, from your own ideas, your own plans, your own designs, and give yourself wholly over to serve God with the instructions of Jesus Himself. And you can have your sins washed away and believe in baptism. You can be buried with Christ and rise a new creature. If you've taken these steps in the past and you look this morning and find you straight from serving the Lord, we encourage you to come back to Him. He's your only hope. Confess your belief in Him. Confess your sins to God. And repent of them. He's promised that He will wipe them away as if they've never been. All things are ready for judgment. And all things are ready to reward those who are faithful. Will you receive reward or punishment? Your decision this morning determines that. We can assist you in getting right with the Lord. Why not come when we stand and sing to the church?